Let me pray for us as we enter into the scripture now, the next minutes together. So if you'll pray with me. Lord, thank you for this time to gather, to worship you, to hear from you now, from your word. We pray for the time of the kids' church and youth church, Lord, for their time as well, that they would be able to see you more clearly and move closer to you, Jesus. And Lord, that's what we pray for ourselves too in this room. We want to move one step closer to you, no matter where we're at, Lord. And we pray that you would meet us there. We pray that your spirit would be at work now through your word powerfully to change us, to become more like you, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, it's great to be celebrating Palm Sunday here today, isn't it? We are continuing a series that we've been doing throughout this Lenten season leading up to Easter next week called Signs of Life, looking at the seven signs or miracles that John presents in his gospel, signs that Jesus did that testify to who he was, why he came, what that means for us. Over the last 7 weeks, we've been looking at this, and we're in week six today, finishing them up next week with the seventh sign. Maybe you're here today and you're skeptical about Christianity. You're skeptical about who Jesus is, what he's all about. Maybe that's something that's new to you, or that you're investigating and not yet ready to commit yourself to or follow him. Well, let me just say, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're exploring that, because asking questions like, who is Jesus? What did he say? What did he do? What does that mean for me? Those are the most important questions you can ask in all of your life. And it's actually the reason why John wrote his gospel, for questions like that. Listen to what he says in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. He says at the end of his gospel account, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So my hope, our hope, is the very same hope that John had when he wrote his gospel, that we would see Jesus more clearly and follow him, believe in him, and then experience through that life in his name that he offers. Well, what signs have we seen Jesus do so far on this journey that we've been on? We saw him turn water into wine, demonstrate his power as creator to do that, and to come in not only truth, but in grace, at a friend's wedding to supply what was needed, what was lacking, turning water to wine. We saw Jesus heal an official's son. He does a long-distance healing in John chapter 4 of an official's son 20 miles away with just his word, and the boy is healed. We saw Jesus do another healing at the pool of Bethesda, and he heals a man that had been crippled for decades, showing that he's Lord of the Sabbath. We saw a few weeks ago Jesus feed a massive multitude on the side of a mountain, multiply fishes and loaves, and show that he is the bread of life. He is the true bread from heaven that God has sent, that we can experience life through. And then last week we saw Jesus walk on water, showing not only that he's Lord of creation, Lord of the sea, but that he meets us in those storms of life powerfully and presently, as the Son of God. And today we're looking, as I mentioned, at the sixth sign in the Gospel of John. John chapter 9 is where we're going to be, so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up there, or maybe you have a mobile device to follow along with. It's quite a long, long section that we're going to be working through, the whole chapter. It's a long narrative. John 9, and in this chapter, it describes how Jesus healed a man who was blind since birth. A man that was born blind. Here's where we're going. We're going to walk through this narrative and the different scenes that are presented, and then make a couple applications at the very end as we reflect on this sign that John gives us. First, let's dive right in, verses 1 through 7 of John 9, where Jesus heals this blind man. Verse 1, it says, "As he passed by," as Jesus passed by, "he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So we've got a couple sections here in this first scene. We see this interaction between Jesus and his disciples. And then we see the miracle proper, Jesus healing the blind man. But first, in this interaction, well, where are they? They're in Jerusalem. They're near the temple, maybe for a festival or a feast of the Jewish people. But they're in Jerusalem. They're walking near the temple where there was typically beggars, those that were lame, crippled, those who are asking for alms, who are looking for charity. And outside the temple was a typical place where that happened. And they pass by this blind man. They see him. He's been blind from birth, we're told. And the disciples ask this question to Jesus and say, well, here's this blind man. And they're asking sincerely to Jesus, who sinned? Why is this man blind? Why is he suffering so much? Did he sin, or was it his parents that sinned that caused him to have this suffering? Now, the disciples, their question reflects an assumption that was characteristic. It was a common thing in their day that suffering could be traced to sin. But actually, that's not always the case, and Jesus is going to correct them because suffering isn't always traced to sin. Sure, a lot of suffering, sin can lead to suffering, right? If we make a sinful choice and it leads to destruction in our lives. But there's suffering like this, blindness that comes from living in a broken world, a world that is broken through sin, but not necessarily a judgment like blindness directly because of the sin. Now, Jesus answers them and corrects this wrong theology, you could say. It's not always a result of someone's sin. I mean, think, for example, of the cross. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, experiences the greatest suffering that the world's ever seen, to take on our sin, but not because he himself was sinful. So we look at Jesus' answer to this question, and in his answer to his disciples, look at verse 5 again. He tells them, he gives them this glimpse even more into who he is. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And it's one of the statements that Jesus makes throughout John's gospel that are called, referred to as his I am statements. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We see these throughout the gospel, and it's John's way of presenting and showing Jesus to be equal to the God of the Old Testament, for Jesus to himself be God, the great I am, Yahweh. Jesus is the I am. He had just said this back one chapter previous in John chapter 8, verse 12. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus tells his disciples, I am the light of the world. This is part of who I am, as they grow to understand his identity. And now he's going to show them. He shows them by healing. He shows them by shining light upon a blind man and healing him. Now, kind of a weird situation, right? Jesus spits into the dirt, forms some type of mud or clay balls, and then rubs them on the guy's eyes, and then tells the blind man to go wash to a pool area in Jerusalem, to go to this water pool to wash his eyes, and he'll be healed. Part of what's going on is Jesus gives an opportunity to this blind man to demonstrate his faith in Jesus' ability to actually heal his blindness. So the man has to go to the pool, wash his eyes, and then it says he comes back seeing. He can see for the first time in his life. Imagine that. For the first time, being able to see trees and people and buildings and sunlight. Never seen any of these things before. And he can now because of Jesus. So after this amazing miracle, which there's literally in the ancient world no record of a miracle like this, and the disciples even testify to that later. But after this miracle, there starts to be some responses we're going to see. First, the neighbors, then the religious leaders, and then the religious leaders again. And it leads to the conclusion where Jesus interacts with the blind man again. But let's look at the first response. The neighbors respond. Verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him, this blind man, before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes open?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." So what's interesting is here is that we're told here that the blind man used to sit and beg, and people saw him. He was a known figure in the town, right? He was known by the people that would pass by. If you were going to the temple, you've probably seen this blind man before here who is asking for charity on a regular basis. He's considered unclean, sinful, a lower class of society. I mean, he's not in a good situation in terms of ranking in the Jewish world. He's at the bottom. And we already saw how even the disciples are wondering, is this because he sinned or his family? Now, the people of the neighborhood that are familiar with this blind man, they're divided on the identity of this guy. Some people think that the healed version of this blind man now is the one that used to sit there, and others are like, "No, it's not him, but he kind of looks similar." And the guy is sitting there saying, "No, it's me, it's really me," right? It's kind of this comical scene. He's trying to convince them that it's really him and that this guy called Jesus made mud and put it on my eyes and I washed and here's what happened. Well, look what happens now. They're going to take him to the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are going to interrogate this formerly blind man. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And the blind man said, "He is a prophet." So this first interrogation now by the Pharisees, by these religious leaders of the day, who, by the way, were the most familiar of any of the Jews with the Old Testament, with the scriptures, knew it inside and out, probably had memorized large portions, if not all of it, okay? And why are they accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath? What's going on here? Well, a little bit of background. So you have in the Old Testament the law that was given by Moses. Take, for example, the Ten Commandments. One of those is to honor the Sabbath day as a day of rest and to not work. Well, what groups like the Pharisees had done over the years, over the centuries, is you have the laws that were given by God to his people to show more of what he is like, but the religious leaders and others throughout the years had built some fences around those laws that were given by God because they wanted to make sure to not break the Ten Commandments. So they made these fences. So if the idea is, if we don't cross and break those fences, we're not going to break what's inside. I mean, it sounds like okay logic, right? Well, the problem was that, and Jesus ran into this over and over again with these religious leaders, they became more concerned and they valued the fences more than the actual commands of God. And the fences, at certain points, came into contradiction with the commands of God and the laws that God had given and God's character. So Jesus blasts them over and over again for caring more about the commands of men, about religiosity, than the scripture. That's what's going on. So in this case, one of those fences was that since you were not to work on the Sabbath day, that includes things like kneading dough. like making bread and kneading dough, because the kneading of it is work. Well, what did Jesus do? He spit into the dirt and he kneaded the dirt and the saliva into mud, to dough, put it on the man's eyes and healed him. So they're not even concerned with the awesome, miraculous thing that has just happened. Like, this guy can see, who was born blind. They're looking at it and saying, oh, he broke the Sabbath. He kneaded that mud and he's not from God. So you can see, and we're going to see this more, they're looking for reasons to not believe. And they're looking for reasons to say he's not from God, okay? That's what's happening. He broke the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees, even among their own group, not all of them were unbelieving of Jesus. John tells us, for example, of a guy named Nicodemus. Jesus encounters him in John chapter 3, and then in John chapter 7, we're told that he's a follower of Jesus. He's one of the disciples, the followers of Jesus. So some of the Pharisees had believed in Jesus, many of them had not. So we see this division here that this miracle has caused, even among the Pharisees. Some believe it, some don't believe the so-called miracle. And then we get into the next round of interrogations. The Pharisees interrogate the formerly blind man's parents. Look at verse 18. It says, "The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself.' His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He is of age. Ask him.'" So who better to ask about to find out if this man was born blind than the two people that were there when he was actually born, right? Mom and dad. So they bring the parents in, they interrogate them, "Is this guy the one that you gave birth to and he was blind?" And they say, "Yes. Yes, he is. We don't know how he was healed. We don't know what happened, but this is, he's our son. He was born blind and now he sees." Now, the blind man's parents, John tells us, as a narrator, they were afraid. They were afraid of the religious leaders. And one of the causes that we see throughout the Gospel of John of people not believing and not testifying to who Jesus was is the fear of man, the fear of humanity rather than fearing God. And the parents here are another example of that. Well, what were they afraid of? John tells us that the Jews had decided that if anyone confessed Jesus to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, to be the one that everyone was looking for and hoping for, and the Old Testament was pointing to, the Son of Man, if anyone confesses that Jesus is that person, and Jesus is the Messiah, they were going to put them out of the synagogue. Which, what that means is, the places of of worship, which were very important, the synagogue, this house of worship, throughout Israel and in Jerusalem as well, you would be excommunicated. You would be barred, shunned from fellowship. You couldn't worship with God's people. It was one of the worst things that could happen to you as a Jewish person, to be put out of the synagogue. I mean, to be labeled as a heretic, as a sinner, and to be kicked to the curb, barred from fellowship. So his parents don't want that to happen. So that's why they say, "Go ask him. He's old enough. Go ask him." Well, look what happens next. The Pharisees, they're going to go round two now of interrogation of the formerly blind man. They bring him back in. Verse 24. "So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner,'" meaning Jesus. And I love the blind man here, just as a parenthesis, because he just tells his simple story of what Jesus has done, and he has courage. I mean, and he has some spunk. We'll see. Look at what he says. He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open his eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses." Right? We're the true faith. "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, Jesus, we don't know where he's come from." And the blind man answers, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. So they excommunicate him, we're told. It ends on a sad note with this second interrogation. But as I said, I love the man that had been healed, his boldness to just tell his story about what Jesus had done for him. And his point in asking these questions in a sarcastic tone to the Pharisees, his point is that Jesus' works testify that he is sent from God, because no one else can do the things that he has done. He's excommunicated. Verse 35 through 41, the narrative ends with this. Jesus finds the man who can now see. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And this is the most beautiful verse in the whole chapter. Verse 38. The blind man said, he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So what's going on here? Verse 35, in this conclusion, this last scene. Jesus meets this man, goes to him, in what could have possibly been the lowest point of his life. Don't miss that. Even though he could now physically see. You say, well, he's been blind since birth. He sits and begs for money outside the temple. I mean, what a low point, right? But think about this point. Think about this point in his life. This was the greatest day in this man's life. This was the day he was healed. This was the day that he could finally see. Never been able to do it. But on that day, he experiences disbelief by the neighbors, by his own parents. He experiences accusations by the religious leaders of the day. He experienced rejection by the neighbors, by his parents, by the religious leaders who excommunicate him. For the first time in his life, this man who was viewed as a sinner and suffering because of some sin that he had committed and excluded from worship because of his uncleanness, for the first time in his life, on this day, he could go in and worship God in the synagogue. And on that same day, he gets excommunicated by the religious leaders, right? Put yourself in his shoes. This is the lowest point of his life. It's the lowest day in his life. And it's at this low point that Jesus finds him. Look what it says. I love the language that John uses in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him. Jesus is seeking him. It's not that this guy found Jesus. Jesus found him, just like he finds us, right? Jesus finds him, comforts him, reveals himself more deeply to him, and brings him to faith in who he is. And then verses 39 through 41 function as the summary, the conclusion to this sign, to this sixth sign. Now, what's Jesus' point when he responds now to the Pharisees, because they overhear him talking and say, are we blind too? Right? It's the only point in the chapter where Jesus directly responds to the religious leaders. Listen to what one commentator says. He says, the notion of sight is used in different ways here. The blind man had received both physical and spiritual sight. The Pharisees possessed natural sight and thought they possessed spiritual sight. But their reaction to Jesus showed they were really blind. It was in this sense that Jesus' coming had brought judgment. So if anyone should have understood and acknowledged who Jesus was, it was the Pharisees. They were experts in the Old Testament. They knew it inside and out. And even with all of their knowledge, even with all of their religiosity, even with all of their rule following and law following and checking the right things off of the list, they missed it. They missed Jesus because they were willfully blind. They refused to see and believe. They were presented right before them with overwhelming evidence of who Jesus is and what he can do, and what he can do, what that says about who he is. And yet they're looking for every reason to remain hard-hearted and to not believe. They refuse to see and believe. It's an amazing story, not only of who Jesus is, but of the journey of this blind man to faith, and then of the tragedy of a hardened heart to who Jesus is. As we reflect on John chapter 9, I want to make a couple applications here for us today. Number one, what do we see here? Well, Jesus is the light of the world and the only one able to impart true spiritual sight. Jesus is the light of the world and the only one able to impart true spiritual sight. This week I was doing some work at a coffee shop, and you know how it can be at coffee shops. I mean, you're not trying to like eavesdrop, but you're right next to people and it's kind of weird at times, and you can hear conversations, and you have to be careful because they can hear your conversations too, right? But so I'm next to these two women that are at a table beside me, and I'm overhearing this conversation. And one of them is describing this powerful spiritual experience she had had. And it was at some kind of a Buddhist gathering, a room just full of people, and there was a famous Buddhist teacher there. And she was just explaining how there was this intense energy in the room, just like reverberating. And she started crying uncontrollably. I mean, she could feel this, and something was happening, and she was crying, and it couldn't stop. And she said this to this other woman that she was with. She said, that was the most powerful spiritual experience I ever had, you know, that day. And I think we have an amazing reminder here in John chapter 9 that Jesus, he doesn't just want us to have a powerful spiritual experience. He doesn't just want us to, like many of the crowds of his day, some that were interested in him but not ready to believe, to come to him for what they can get, to come to him for the miracle, the healing, the spiritual experience, the circus, the wow factor, right? He doesn't want you just to be physically healthy. As amazing as it is that in this case, this man was healed. What Jesus is interested in and what he wants to deal with in our lives is our biggest problem, our sin. It's our sin. Even though this guy in the story, he's healed and he can see physically, which is amazing, he went on to die one day. And his biggest problem was not his physical sight, it was his spiritual sight. It was his need to see truly who Jesus is and experience through believing in him the life that he offers through spiritual sight. That was Jesus' mission. He came to earth on a rescue mission to deal with sin, not to give a wow factor, not to make us feel better, to give us true and lasting and abundant joy and true life, yes, but to deal with our sin as the only way that we can be forgiven of our sin. He came, lived a perfect sinless life, the only one to ever do that in obedience to God. He dies on a cross as the sinless one in our place, taking upon our sins so that through faith in him, we can be forgiven, we can be washed clean. That's what the cross is all about. And then rising from the dead 3 days later to give new life. That's why he came, because there's a major problem in my heart and in your heart, and it's sin. And he wants to deal with it, and he offers to deal with it through us believing in what he has already done. Because Jesus is the light of the world, he's able to bring you and I out of spiritual darkness and into light. And he's able to give us spiritual sight to see who he is and to worship him with renewed vision. Following Jesus is not, it's not just about getting a miracle from him or having him get us out of some kind of a jam. It's about Jesus doing the spiritual miracle of new eyes to see him and believe in him. Well, what about the blind man's faith? What a great reminder here in this story. What a great reminder that someone coming to faith in Jesus is often a process. For friends, for family, for neighbors, for coworkers, for people in our lives that we want to see come to know Jesus Christ, that's a great reminder. It's a process. It's about taking one step closer to Jesus and then ultimately, like this man in the story did, crossing over the line of faith and moving from darkness to light and saying, I believe. I want to follow him. But it takes time, oftentimes. It takes time. Weeks, months, years, decades. Maybe you're here today and you're in that process and you're not quite ready to say, Lord, I believe, I want to follow you. That's okay. I would urge you to keep moving forward in that process, because there's no guarantees about what's going to happen after you leave this place, right? Notice the pattern or journey to faith that this blind man takes in the story. If you track with him, he hears Jesus at the very beginning. He's sitting by the temple. He hears Jesus. He can't see him. Then he sees Jesus after he's healed. He sees the man who healed him. Then he testifies to the works of Jesus before different groups of people, the neighbors, the religious leaders. Then, finally, he believes in Jesus. And I think John wants us to see that is the come to faith in Jesus Christ moment. And he was even testifying about what Jesus could do even before he came to faith and truly understood who he was. And then he worships Jesus. So we see that progression in this blind man's life. And also, notice how the blind man refers to Jesus, and it fits right in with that progression of his faith. In verse 11, he refers to Jesus as the man called Jesus, right? Jesus of Nazareth. Then in verse 17, he's a prophet. Then in verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And then finally in verse 38, Lord, I believe you are the Son of Man. I believe you're the Messiah, the Christ. So he's on this progression of faith to the point of truly understanding who Jesus is and following him, which is the very purpose that John wants us to see in his gospel, right? To see who Jesus is, to believe in him and experience life in his name. And John, again, is like, here's an example. Here's what that looks like, just like this blind man. And John puts us before his readers of his gospel and us today and says, you can have that same experience of believing in Jesus and experiencing life in his name. Don't miss Jesus today. Oh my goodness. Don't be like the Pharisees who were religious, but when presented with the overwhelming evidence of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do, they refused to believe. And they looked for reasons to not believe. Maybe today, like this blind man, is your John 9:38 moment where you say, Lord, I believe. I understand who you are and I want to follow you. Man, I would encourage you and urge you, take that step. Take that step in that process of moving closer to Jesus and say, I want to follow you. I want to worship you. Today's the day of moving from darkness to light. The second application here, and it's not the main point in the story, but we see it at the end for sure. Living in the light can be very costly, but you gain everything. Living in the light can be very costly, but you gain everything. The blind man in John 9 is healed, but what happens? He ends up losing everything because of his association with Jesus. You see that? It's supposed to be a happy day. But he ends up losing everything because he's associated with Jesus, with the one who healed him. And the irony of the story is, even though he loses all of that stuff, he really gains everything. Because he gains Jesus. Because the point that John wants us to see is, even in that, even with being excommunicated from the synagogue, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. The man gained something even more valuable than physical sight. He gained spiritual sight to see who Jesus really is and believe in him. It reminds me of what we see in the other gospels. For example, Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and through 25, about the cost of discipleship. The costly nature of following Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says, Luke 9. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits, himself? So following Jesus can be incredibly costly. It comes at great cost, and it might even come in the same costliness that we see of this blind man who's rejected, who's shunned by even family. In fact, you need to know, and some of us do know, that following Jesus, it often means that life gets harder. I mean, for example, not only can you face rejection for believing in Jesus, but now you're aware of sin in your life and you want to try to fight that by the grace and power of God and become more like Jesus, where in the past you're like, whatever, I'm just going from one sin to the next and whatever I want, right? It's a lot harder when by the grace of God you're trying to fight that sin. Life, you need to have a right expectation about what it means to follow Jesus. It's harder. It's harder than not following. But John 9, Luke 9, Jesus' point is that the cost is worth it. The cost is worth it because you get him. You get him. Let me close with this. This famous hymn that even people that have never been in the doors of a church, many of them have heard the hymn Amazing Grace. It was written in the 1700s, the lyrics, by a guy named John Newton, who his life was radically changed. He was a slave trader. I mean, had done horrific things. And he comes to know Jesus, and his life has changed. He becomes a pastor. He becomes a hymn writer. And he says this in the first verse, and it picks up on this imagery of John 9. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's beautiful. Let me pray. Lord, thank you that you are the only one that is able to remove the spiritual blindness from our hearts. And Lord, would you help us to see more clearly who you are? Lord, would you help anyone this morning that is looking from the outside in at you, Jesus, and not yet seeing clearly? Lord, would you remove the scales from their eyes so that they can see you, so that they can declare in faith like this blind man, I believe. Lord, I believe. I want to follow. Lord, help those of us who know you, who are following you, help us to follow more closely. Help us to see you more clearly. Lord, root our faith more deeply in who you are. Lord, thank you for John chapter 9 and the reminders we have in there of who you are and why you came and what you are able to do. We pray this in your name. Amen.